Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the message that you preserved for us, for the Word of God that we have, that we can study it. And we pray, Lord, that you would instill us with a burning desire through that Word to give it out to everybody we can. Lord, we want to see the lost soul saved, and we want to see people to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we pray for the opportunity for the door of utterance to open and for us to be able to give the gospel out. We thank you for the time this evening to study. We pray that the Holy Spirit will take your words and bless them to our hearts this evening as we fellowship together around that word. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, I hope all of you can hear me okay. We're going to get started in Acts chapter 21 tonight. So if someone will let me know if you can hear me okay and I'm coming through, we'll get started in Acts chapter 21. Thank you, brother. Good to see you tonight, Brother Fred. Acts chapter 21. Now, we closed last week with reading the first 14 verses just to get you acquainted with what's going on there and what's taking place. We're going to come back tonight and read that again and then pick up some of the things that's going on there as we see the Apostle Paul and his determination to go to Jerusalem, but it's more than that, as we'll see a little bit later on. All right, Acts chapter 21, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 14. Acts chapter 21 and verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenice, we went aboard and set forth. Then when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand, and sailed into Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him unto the hands, or into the hands, of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, this is the beginning of Paul's trip from Miletus to Jerusalem. And that was his desire, to be in Jerusalem for the feast. And he had been there several times. The great apostle Paul, remember, is a Jew and a Gentile in one body. And sometimes it's hard to understand some of the things that he does, but he does things as a Jew sometime. To be able to win the Jew. We know that the Lord told him from day one he was going to send him to the Gentiles. He told him to leave Jerusalem and get out of the temple to go to the Gentiles. But we know also that the message that the Apostle Paul received of the Lord Jesus Christ is to everybody. And we have to keep that in mind. And in the book of Acts, we're not going to be able to define Paul's message per se, because the doctrine and the things that Paul teaches are the things that we have to read in Paul's epistles. And the book of Acts is dealing with the nation of Israel. But now at this point in time, when we got to 19 and 20, it's been primarily all about Paul, about his ministry. But again, it's his ministry as it relates to the Jew. And by the time we get to this point in time right here, the Apostle Paul has gone through so much suffering. He spent 3 years at Ephesus, and he's built a great work there in Asia. And now he wants to go to Jerusalem to the feast day, but as we said a while ago, there's something else. He wants to go to Rome. His desire really is to go to Rome, and so that's where he's planning ultimately to go. And so by this time, he's gone through a lot. And so when he left the brethren there, it's always been a very touching thing, because they do love the Apostle Paul greatly, and they appreciate that ministry, and also they appreciate him and his faithfulness to minister for the Lord, because he's a man that does not let these things interfere with his life. He just continues to keep going. And so when the persecution and sorrows come, he just gets up and goes a little harder. But this is a period of time right here where Paul's traveling, and it's Luke lists the different things through here, like kind of like if you were going on a cruise ship and you were taking a tour, and they say, well, we're going to stop here now, and this is so-and-so, and then we're going to stop here. And you go down through there, and you see Paul leaves Miletus, and he goes to Coos. And then the next day he goes to Rhodes. That's a city of roses, a beautiful place. And there he enters a ship, and he goes to Patara, and then to Phoenice. And then he leaves there, and he sails past Cyprus, and he lands at Tyre, where he spent 7 days with some of the disciples and their families. But it's kind of like he spends a day at each one of these places, and evidently he doesn't do much traveling at night. It's mostly in the daytime. But those that I've read where they go back and they study all this, the time of the year and the wind patterns and all this stuff, it was a perfect time of year for the Apostle Paul to travel at this particular time. And I thought about this, and I looked at it, and I said, well, you know, if anybody needed a break, if anybody needed to get out and go on a cruise for a few days and to fellowship with some people and to not be burdened with the Jews hiding around every corner wanting to kill him, certainly the Apostle Paul deserved that. And so this is kind of a time when things were a little easier for Paul. And so he spends his time, I believe, resting and relaxing, and he needed to. Remember that he had preached all night there, before he left to start this journey. And so Paul was a very busy man, and so he needed to rest like everyone else. So he gets here, and he spends 7 days here in Tyre. And when he's here, he spends the time with the families and so forth. And so it's just a good time. But here also Paul gets something else again, and that is he gets told, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Paul is warned one more time, don't go to Jerusalem. But he fellowships with them, and then he goes down to the coast, and he kneels down and he prays with them. And just like he did at Ephesus and at some of the other places where he leaves. And it's a very touching thing, as we said, is he knows that he's probably not going to see these folks anymore. And so he leaves them, and he heads on to towards Jerusalem. So he boards the ship, and he goes to Ptolemy, and he spends one day there. And then Paul leaves Ptolemy, and he sails to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is on the coast there, on the coastline of the Med, before you get into Jerusalem. And so he's close to where he wants to be at this time, but he spends, the scripture says, many days there. Now, what the many days are, we don't know. In verse 10, and as he tarried there many days, sometimes many days in the scripture can be 2 or 3 years, and sometimes many days could be 2 or 3 weeks. And so we don't know how long it is, but I'm persuaded it was not very long. It wasn't years, and more like just days. And so because we know that Paul was going to Jerusalem, there was a date there that he had to be there for Pentecost, for the feast. And so he didn't have a lot of time, but he does have enough time that he can rest there for a while and spend the time there. And he spends the time there with Philip the evangelist. Now, Philip, as you know, back in Acts chapter 8, was one of the 7 deacons that was appointed there in the early church in Jerusalem. And Philip had seven, four daughters. Sorry to say seven, but four daughters. And so when he goes there, Paul also meets some other people. But while Paul is there, these daughters prophesy. And so there's nothing, you know, some people say, well, this time in Acts, there shouldn't be any prophecy. There shouldn't be all these different things happen. Well, yes, that's still going on. For the nation of Israel here, there's still the miracles and things until we get to Acts 28, when those things are going to cease. But there's still the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and there's still things taking place. And it's according to prophecy. If you come back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17, there's a prophecy relating to this very thing. And so it's not something other that's unusual. It's something other that really should happen. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, you remember the Apostle Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, and he quotes a passage of Scripture out of Joel. And one of the things he said was this: "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." So there, those things are being fulfilled right up to this point in time. And so these daughters of Philip here are prophesying, and that's under Jerusalem's or the Jews' program. And so also Paul here is going to meet somebody else at this time, and that's a man named Agabus. Now, if you remember Agabus, he's met once before, or Agabus was in the church at Antioch. And the Apostle Paul knows him from that, and he had prophesied there, and he's going to prophesy again. But let's come back in Acts chapter 11, and let's look at the first time that Agabus meets with the church there in Antioch and see what he says. Acts chapter 11 and verses 27 through 30. Acts chapter 11 in verses 27 through 30. "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." This time there was a prophet in Antioch, and prophets actually that came up to Antioch from Jerusalem. "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So here's the first time we have a prophecy made by Agabus, and we know that it came true, because by this time that has taken place. The poor saints in Jerusalem need so much these offerings, and Paul and Barnabas on several occasions, and then Paul and some of the others have taken these offerings there. Now, when we come back here to Acts, though, in Acts chapter 21, Agabus is going to take his girdle and bind his hands and say that, you know, God has revealed to him through the Spirit that the man that has this girdle, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to have a problem. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And so he says, don't go. And Luke here says, and when we heard these things, verse 12, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So here we see that it's everybody involved that's telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And when the way we know Luke is there, because it says, and when we heard him. So Luke's including himself. But you know something? Paul's not going to change his mind. He answers them very clearly. You know, what mean you to weep and break mine heart? You know, I know what I want to do. I'm in my spirit, I've determined that this is what I'm going to do. And so the question is Paul out of the will of God by having that kind of an attitude? He says, I'm bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem and to go to Rome. Is he out of the will of God? The Holy Spirit says to these other people, don't go. Now, the Spirit doesn't come to Paul and say, you can't go. If the Spirit had have done that, then Paul would not have went. But here the question is Paul here a man who's blundering, who's made a mistake? Or is he a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not going to let anything hinder him from doing the ministry that he feels that God has called him to do? Now, again, remember that ultimately he's going to Jerusalem, and they say don't go to Jerusalem, but really, where is his intentions to go? His intentions is to go to Rome. Paul has ministered all over Macedonia, Asia, Galatia, all up and down through there, and he wants to go to Rome. He wants to keep going with the gospel. And so he's determined in his mind to press forward and go to these places. So is he out of the will of God in doing that? Now, that's something I will leave it up to you to decide in your own life whether or not he is out of the will of God. But the question comes down then, well, why did they say what they did? Come back to Acts 21 and look at verses 13 and 14. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. For what? For the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, Luke says what? We ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Well, what does that mean? They recognize that Paul is going to do what God will permit him to do till death. That sums it up. Paul has determined to do what God will permit him to do till he dies, because he believes that he's doing what the Lord wants him to do. The fact that the Spirit says there's trouble, you have to remember that Paul has been told practically everywhere he went, the Jews are lying in wait for you. And what he does is he just bypasses that or sidesteps it, or he learns about it, and so he has people to help him. And he doesn't stop, though he continues to keep ministering. So Paul's will and desire at this point in time, remember, is to go to Rome. This trip here to Jerusalem is just to deliver these gifts and to be part of that feast day, which Paul did that as a Jew. And that's just kind of a stopover, like on his journey. He's planning to continue. And in his mind, he's going to do that. Okay, so his real desire is to go to that feast, but down the road, his will is to carry the gospel of the grace of God right on to Rome. And so as long as God will give him the breath until death comes into his body, that's what he's going to do. Now in Acts 21:15 through 17, I want you to notice this. The Apostle Paul here now is going to go up to Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea here on the coastline at Philip's home, and he meets another man. He met Agabus there, and he met Philip's daughters, but he meets another man there. And so let's read verses 15 through 17. Acts 21, verses 15 through 17. "And after those days, we took up our carriages," or our luggage and our baggage and all this stuff, "and we went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also a certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly." So somebody went with us, Luke says. Certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So there's some of the people that they met there, whether one of them was Philip, we don't know, because they don't have the name. But also there's someone that's in Jerusalem that's come there for a purpose, and that's a guy named Mnason. And Mnason is of Cyprus, but he was living evidently this time in Jerusalem. And so he meets with them there, and they go to Jerusalem. And when they get there, it says, "A brethren received us gladly." Now, folks, there's a lot of people who read that verse of Scripture and takes it to mean something that it's not saying. When the Apostle Paul goes to Jerusalem, he goes to the home of Mnason. Why does he go there? Why does he go to Mnason's home? Because he's going to lodge with him. Now remember what's going on in Jerusalem this time, the feast. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at this time. And where are people going to stay? Well, the Apostle Paul and his company have made arrangements to stay with this man. In other words, the Lord opened up a door for them to have a place to lodge, because not everybody's going to have a place to stay. A lot of them are going to be camping and doing all kind of things. But when he goes there, he goes to the home of this man. Okay? And when it says in verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Some take that to mean that Paul went up to the church there, and James and all those brethren just welcomed them with open arms, because what he's doing in reality, what Paul is doing, he's coming back to the mother church and reporting back there, because this is what some teach, you know, that the Apostle Paul worked out of Jerusalem. That was a home church. But that's not what that's saying. When Paul goes to the home where these brethren are at, they receive him gladly. Okay? Now, when we get to a little further along, we find that it's a totally different thing. And to me, this is a passage of Scripture tonight. If you can just get this, it'll help you to further understand what we've been saying all along, that, you know, that the Apostle Peter preached one gospel, the Apostle Paul preached another gospel. They did not preach the same gospel. And the gospel that's being preached in Jerusalem at this time is not what Paul's preaching out here to the Gentiles. And we know it from what happens here. So let's come back to Acts 21 now and pick it up there. And let's pick it up in verse 18 and read down through verse 25 and get the picture of something or another that we're going to go through for a little bit tonight. And I think it's one of the most, it's just the most terrible thing you'll ever read. Okay. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. And the day following. Now remember, Paul went to Jerusalem and the brethren received him. But the day following, what did Paul do? Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So the next day, Paul and his company is going to go up to see James and the elders there in the Jerusalem church. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brothers, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Now remember, Paul's in the church here with James and the elders. The multitudes are out here, not where Paul's at, but they're going to hear about you. Verse 23, Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest disorderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded. Well, we don't need to go there. Let's stop right there. Let's stop there in verse 24. What is it that Paul confronts when he gets to Jerusalem? Is it a welcoming committee from the home church that welcomes a missionary back home? I want you to look at these verses carefully for a few minutes. The Apostle Paul and his company come into the church and to see James and the elders. The first thing that happens is this. It says, when they saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. To some, this would be the Apostle Paul checking in, giving account of all the things going on out there. So the Paul does do this. He declares particular or in detail what God has brought or worked among the Gentiles by his ministry. How much time does it take him to do this? We don't know. But I believe that it took him quite a while to go through all this, to tell about the work of the Gentiles out there and the great churches that have been established, the great work over in Asia and Ephesus and all these different things. Paul probably is very excited about this. And so then when we read the reaction of these men, we think, well, so are they. Notice verse 20, though. Notice it carefully. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Let's stop right there. They glorified the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean, to glorify the Lord? Well, I believe that they actually gave thanks for the fact that Gentiles were being saved. I believe that's what it means. But as far as giving thanks to God for the ministry of the Apostle Paul as a missionary outreach from the Jerusalem church or something like that, nothing can be farther from the truth. Okay. Now notice what happens here. When Peter or when Paul gets to Jerusalem, the first thing you would think would happen, he would meet Peter, wouldn't you? Where is Peter? Where are the other apostles? Well, we know James the apostle has been beheaded, so he's dead by now. But where are the other apostles? And where is the church, this kingdom church of Benestine? Where is that at this time? What do we see here greeting Paul? Yes, they glorified the Lord because the Gentiles were saved, but notice what they say now. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. Let's stop again. What do you think James is telling Paul all these Jews believe? Do they believe Paul's message? Certainly not. He says, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, if Paul's been preaching for nearly 30 years at this point in time, and the other apostles by now know the gospel of the grace of God, supposedly, wouldn't you think they wouldn't be following the law? Unless maybe they've never got that message and they're still operating under the law system. Could that be? Could that be what's going on in Jerusalem? That they're all still under the law system? That they don't know the gospel of grace of God? I submit to you that's exactly what's going on. When James stands up here, it's just like it was back in Acts chapter 15 when Paul goes to Jerusalem back there to meet them about this issue of the brethren going up there to Galatia and telling them they had to be circumcised. The Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law. And James stands up and says, my sentence is this. And here he is the one that's in authority. He's still in the authority. And so he right off the bat questions Paul. Paul, you see all these Jews out here? Thou seest, brother, how many thousands they are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Well, did Paul teach that of those Jews out there that lived among the Gentiles in the different places? Did he teach that to those Jews? Well, some say, no, he didn't. He just continued to preach the kingdom gospel to the Jews. He just taught it to the Gentiles. Well, you know what? I believe that James thought that's the way it should be. When James agreed to send those letters back there to the churches in Galatia with Paul and tell them, Gentiles don't have to be saved, I think he believed that, but I don't believe for a second that James believed Paul's message. And I don't believe for a second that James thought that it was okay for a Jew to not be circumcised. Because right here, he's the only thing on James's mind is a law. Are you, Paul, going out there? We've heard about you're going out there and you're teaching these Jews out there that they don't have to be circumcised. What is it, therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Yeah, they're going to hear, because on the day of Pentecost there are Jews from everywhere, and there's a lot going on here. But I want you to look at verse again. I want to come back and I want to read verses 20 through 24 again and get this. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, need to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee. But you notice the next two words very carefully, folks, are nothing. But thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Now, I'm going to come back for a second again to make this thing real clear if I can. Paul here is not coming back to that Jerusalem church to report in as a missionary. He's coming back there to bring these gifts, and he's coming back there on a feast day. And when he gives this message, when he tells James and these elders, he goes through it there and he says he declared particular in detail what his ministry is and what God's doing with him. And when he does that and he presents that ministry to them, I think he also presents those gifts. So some of the glorying is in the fact that they remembered what that James had asked them to do back there in Acts chapter 15, and they brought those gifts for the poor saints. And so they glorified the Lord in that. But you know, there's three things here that I want to ask you. Does James, after Peter, or after Paul gets up and he tells him about his ministry and what's going on, and how those people out there are getting saved and the churches are being built, does James offer Paul to preach at the Jerusalem church? Now, wouldn't you think when a missionary comes back, if that's what he is, that you would extend to him the courtesy to speak in the church? Did James do that? No, he didn't. Number two, does he offer to let him share his ministry with them? No. Number three, does he thank the Gentiles for their gifts? No, he doesn't. Now, that tells me that James, he's thankful for the money, and he glories in the fact that they're saved, but let me tell you something, though, that he does not for a second embrace the ministry of the Apostle Paul. James tries rather to embrace him and to extend the courtesy to let him speak to the church and to share his ministry. I mean, those ministries are opposite. They're just so opposite that there is no way that they can work together. And James knows that. And so what James does is he tries to embarrass Paul by pointing out all those thousands of Jews out there who are believers and keep the law. You know what he's saying? Paul, you're going out here teaching people that don't have to keep... Look at these Jews out here, Paul. They're believers. They're keeping the law. They're keeping the law. Well, then what does James and these elders want Paul to do at this point in time? What do they want him to do? Well, again, there in verses 23 and 24, this is the two verses that just, you know, causes a lot of people problems. But, you know, they're real simple in a way. You know what they're saying? They're saying, Paul, you've done something wrong. You've come here on Pentecost now, and if you want to go to the feast days, there's something you need to do. You need to get some things straightened out. And I'm going to give you six things that they've got to do that James tells them right here. First thing you got to do is you got to purify thyself with these others. He's got these other brother here, these four men, which have a vow on them. What they did when they come to purify themselves sometimes, and that is to offer those sacrifices and stuff, sometimes they would make a vow called a Nazarite vow. You can go back in Numbers and read that. It might be for a certain length of time and for certain days, and during that time you wouldn't cut your hair. And so when you come to that time to make your sacrifice and to purify yourself, what you did is you had to bring those sacrifices in, and at the door of the temple you cut your hair. And you burned those sacrifices and you burned your hair when you made that sacrifice to purify yourself. What they're saying to Paul is, you need to purify yourself, Paul. You need to get in here with the program. You need to tell people that what you're doing out there is what? Notice what they said. Can you imagine? They're saying, Paul, what you're teaching and what you're doing is nothing. You're nothing. Isn't that something? And then what you need to do, Paul, now is you need to take these four men over here, and they don't have very much, Paul. And there was a custom back then amongst the Jews that when someone had the money and they needed to make this vow and they needed to make these sacrifices and they couldn't afford it, then someone would come along, and what they would do is they would pay for their sacrifices. So that's what they want Paul to do. Be at charges with, pay their sacrifices so that they can go in and all of you can make these sacrifices and do this. Third thing they want him to do is they want him to take a Nazarite vow. They want him to take a vow that he'll do this. The fourth thing they want him to do is, and this is terrible, they want Paul to do this: denounce your teaching. Denounce your teaching. Wherefore they were informed concerning thee, the things that they've heard about you, Paul, the things that they've been told about you, Paul, they are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly. That's the next thing, the fifth thing. Paul, we want you to walk orderly. And the sixth thing is we want you to do something else. We want you to keep the law. Now, I asked you a question. James is standing up there pointing to all these Jews out there, myriads of Jews, tens of thousands of Jews. Do you think that the James, the apostle here, believed the same thing those Jews did? Well, I do, yes. He believed the same things that they did. He believed that he needed to keep the law. James is just using them instead of saying, Paul, I believe this, but they all know about you. In reality, what he's saying is, this is what I believe, and this is what you need to do. You need to get all this worked out, and you need to let everybody know that what you're teaching and what you're doing with those Jews out there is wrong. Can Paul do that? We know some say that Paul seemingly is going to do this. Well, Paul had come there on the feast days. Paul had been there beforehand, took a Nazarite vow as a Jew. But you know, the Apostle Paul, it seems like, was going to go through this, but he did not. It worked out that he did not. But you know what? If Paul would have taken that vow and he'd have went in there and he'd have offered these sacrifices and he would have shaved his head and done this, would it have been a terrible thing? To some people it would have been. But you know, I'm not sure about that. I'll leave that to your discretion. But I know this, that Paul said, I will do whatever is necessary to win the Jew. I'll do whatever is necessary to win the Gentile. And so I know that Paul's love here is he had just prior to coming here, if you remember back over there when he left Corinth to come back to Jerusalem, when he left Corinth, he wrote the book of Romans. And he talks about the fact that of how he suffers and what he will do to get this gospel out. And the main thing here that I want you to get in looking at these things that James is trying to get Paul to do, I want you to ask yourself the question, how can you possibly say you believe in the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preaches and say that these things right here that they're asking him to do is the same message that Paul preached? Well, obviously it is not. Paul doesn't go out there and teach those Gentiles or those Jews away from Jerusalem to do these very things that they're asking him to do. So Paul's message is not the same thing that the Jerusalem church is teaching this time. But the most important thing is this. Do you tonight really believe in the gospel of grace of God? Do you believe in grace? Or do you believe in the law? Now, what they're doing here is they're keeping the law. They're zealous of the law. The Jerusalem church is still under the law. And they're wanting to put Paul back into that. Well, that's not grace, folks. Paul has made it clear in Corinthians and in Romans already that it's either grace or it is law. It is not both. And you can't mix them together. Now, I'll say it again, I really believe that when the Apostle Paul gets the gospel and he goes out and starts preaching, that he makes it real clear about the church, the body of Christ, what it is, and how you get saved in it. Certainly, some of the further things of the mystery that he wrote, especially about our relationship in the body of Christ and with the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, those things hadn't been written down. But a lot of those things Paul has already told these people. So sometimes we split hairs on things when we shouldn't. But Paul was sent to the Gentiles from day one. The message he preached to the Gentiles was the same message that he'd been preaching all along. I don't think he ever changed the message. I don't think he ever changed who he went to until he gets in prison where he's limited and he becomes a prisoner of the Gentiles then. But you know, even after that, it seems that, and I'm kind of more persuaded as I study a little more, that Paul does get out of prison and has some ministry in there before he loses his life in some other places. I believe he goes to Spain. and some other places. There's some places that he writes about when he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus that he never went during his missionary journeys or his apostolic journey. So I don't know when he went there, if he didn't do it after he got out of prison. So the Apostle Paul, though, here is a man, to me, that has had a church to just reach up and slap him in the face and say, you need to tell everybody that what you're doing is nothing. You need to tell everybody that you're gonna purify yourself, and you're going to change your way of doing things, and you're going to go back and keep the law. And we know that the Apostle Paul, as we said, seems to indicate he's going to take the vow. He's going to go purify himself, which he had done that before. But he does not go back under that system, and he does not go back under the law. He's made that real clear. In the book of Romans, as I said, he's already written that. He's made it real clear about the law, that we're free from the law. We're married to another. And so you put all those verses together, and you see Paul has already taught enough to understand at this point in time that he's preaching the gospel of grace of God. And so the things that they are hearing about him here, yep, that's what Paul's preaching. He's teaching that Jew out there can get saved now, and he can become a member of the church, the body of Christ. He doesn't have to come back here to Jerusalem and become part of this system here. He doesn't have to be a member of that kingdom church. He can be saved and become a member of the church, the body of Christ, outside of that Jewish system. And so I believe that, you know, this is just a terrible slap in his face here by these people. But people that would read this and say that they're preaching the same gospel and they're doing the same thing, and Paul is part of that church evangelism, just don't believe that passage of Scripture. Now, we're going to go on next week and continue Paul's talking there and the things that they can come to, but then we're going to see the nasty side of Jerusalem. You see, James and these elders, they just say, your ministry is nothing, brother. But when he gets out there in the multitude, and they begin to see him going into the temple with the Gentiles and this stuff, they drag him out and they shut the doors to the temple, and now it gets really bad. Really bad. It's going to go from name-calling about your ministry's nothing, and now we're going to kill you. And so we're going to see that the persecution continues. And you'd think at some point in time it would kind of lighten up a little bit, but no, it's just going to get worse as we go along. The Apostle Paul's going to, but not like he thought he was. Not like he thought he was. All right, next week we'll pick it up there and go on. Let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you tonight without the persecution and the problems that the great Apostle Paul had. And tonight, Lord, if we know our hearts, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul. We know that he represented you. He did what you wanted him to do, and we know that when he got down to the end of his life, he could say, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith. So he wasn't blundering. He was being a faithful servant. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we study your word to be the same, to be faithful servants, to teach this word and to carry it out in truth, and that we might reach a lost and dying world. We have so many in the world today that have turned away from the word of God. They don't want to hear the word of God. They believe that man's word is just as good as God's word. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless your words through us as we get out in ministry, and that others might be convicted of their sins, and they might be saved, and they might come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray now that you would bless all those that we should pray for this evening, and lead, guide, and direct all these things. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.